Christ Jesus took his people out, his disciples. He went up onto a mountainside, the scripture says, and there's a multitude of people with him. They're all following around him. And he takes his handful of disciples up on the side of the mountain, and he sits down and begins to teach them. It's interesting, isn't it, that he took them out into the country, separated them from all the people, sort of like camp, since we're on that venue today. Out there in the middle of the desert, and he sits them down and he says, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, let me lay down the principles that apply. And he starts out with the Beatitudes, which really are the foundation. And we need to understand that when you look at the picture of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are the foundation. And if these character traits aren't in your life, the rest of the stuff can't happen. Because a biblical life is lived through Christ. Without it, there is no hope. So we're at the place, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about all that. We talked about how that's the very foundation. You start right there. That you have to have that poor in spirit. Recognize that you don't have any hope outside of Christ. And then he went on and talked about those who mourn, because if you recognize your position, you mourn for your sin. And then we talked about the fact of the meek, the people who willingly share their lives with others. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they're going to be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. And then we come to today's message in the 9th verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Peace. It's interesting that all through the Bible, peace dominates. It opens in the Garden of Eden with God and Adam and Eve. And then you go all the way to the end, Revelation, and you find peace. In between, not so much. A lot of talk about it. You could chart all the way through biblical history the theme of peace. Man's sin interrupted peace in the garden, and it'll be restored at the end. Christ comes along at Calvary, and he becomes our peace. And so in the midst of all this chaos of the world today, we can experience peace. It is what we're called to be as peacemakers. When he comes again, according to Revelation, his title is going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to set up an eternal kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be based on the principle of peace. John MacArthur, in his book Kingdom Living Here and Now, tells us that there are some 400 references to peace in the Bible. He says, in fact, God refers to himself as the God of peace. But in the world today, there is nothing of peace. A lot of talk. A couple of reasons for this. Number one is the opposition of Satan. And number two is the cooperation of man. You get the opposition of Satan and the disobedience, right? We can just call it the cooperation of man, where Satan wants to lead a rebellion against God and man just goes along with it. It's a simple fact that the reality of fallen angels and fallen men is called the caused the world to live in a dreadful time of chaos and absolutely lacking in peace. Let me quote from MacArthur again. He said, it isn't that God doesn't want peace. God is not at war with man. God is not even at war with the fallen angels. But the fallen angels and man are at war with God. As long as they are at war with God, there will be no peace in the world. There's a lot of truth to that. When you come to the 7th Beatitude, it seems that God would have us as his children. Remember, this is that select body of people, these initial disciples. They're sitting right here at his feet. He's sitting down teaching them. And down the mountain, all this multitude are getting to spill over. They're all hearing this. He calls us to be peacemakers. This is the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament at any rate, that the word peacemaker is used. You don't find it anywhere else. The Beatitudes are best understood as blessings pronounced on those who are already a part of the kingdom. He's talking to his 12 disciples. These are his people. Here in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus is not presenting the way of salvation or the entrance to the kingdom. He's describing the privileged experience of those who are already recipients of God's grace. According to Colossians 1:13, believers of this age positionally are already participants in the kingdom of his dear Son. We today are participants in the kingdom. But we don't really experience that in a practical sense. Positionally, we are. But that practical experience of living in a kingdom of peace eludes many of us. Just for a moment, think about the shock to those poor Jewish people who were listening, that multitude down there below. The Jews were looking for a military Messiah. They'd lived under the hammer and the oppression of Rome. They were sick to death of it. They wanted to have freedom. They wanted to be at the top of the heap again. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a nationalistic leader, one who was going to purge the promised land of the heathens. And what do they get? They get this king who comes and says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Boy, that was a tough pill to swallow. It always amazes me, because we live in a world that we really celebrate the guy who don't take nothing off of nobody. We celebrate the one who is macho. We're a society of people who are fighting for our rights. We exalt ourselves and we wonder why there's no peace. The peacemakers of the world, they really don't fare very well. Someone has said we have an abundance of peace monuments, one built after every war. The peace we hail today will begin to collapse tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon. Recently I read that peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Awful lot of truth in that, isn't it? We have no peace, no political peace, no economic peace, no social peace, no domestic peace, for one simple reason. There's so little peace in the human heart. Peace. We're called to be peacemakers. Into the world in which there is no peace, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The ancient world honored those who were skilled in warfare. And the Lord Jesus honors those who are skilled in peacemaking. What a contrast. We're not talking about those who merely enjoy the benefits of peace, or we're talking about those who are actively involved in bringing peace process and harmony among people. Peacemakers don't live trouble-free lives. In fact, most peacemakers experience fierce opposition. A guy named James Toll wrote, I read this years ago, he said, "No man can enjoy any greater blessing in this world than peace. And he can render no greater service than in the capacity of a peacemaker." And let's remember that a peacemaker is a peacemaker, a maker of peace, and not just a peace hoper or a peace eulogizer. There are those who consider themselves men of peace, who eulogize the merits of peace, but who do nothing positive to bring peace. Indeed, they assume that peace just happens or comes, or the conflict among men naturally tends to work itself out. The peacemaker, however, is the man who is prepared to suffer for the cause of peace. He knows that it is easier to fan the coals of conflict than to establish peace. But he is willing to face difficulty, trouble, and unpopularity in order to make peace. The peace that the seventh beatitude speaks of is not a spurious peace of avoiding the issue, but it is the peace that comes from facing the issue no matter what the risk may be. Isn't that a great passage? Peacemakers have to deal with people who find their fulfillment often in conflict. Dealing with such people, peacemaking often exposes itself to anger and to misunderstanding and to rejection. To be effective as a peacemaker, one has to address the problems that destroy peace. And understanding that, it's so difficult for us to grasp that most of the time, when we address a problem of a lack of peace, we're dealing with people who really thrive on conflict. Peacemaking requires no less courage than warriors. It doesn't require a demonstration of physical strength. But there has to be a demonstration of spiritual character. We're talking about peacemakers. We're talking about people who have something spiritual that is character-oriented. The conflict is not with flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness, according to chapter 4, verse 27 in the book of Ephesians. The parties in conflict have given place to the devil. Now, if you're in conflict with someone right now in your life, you've given place to the devil. He gets an opportunity to get a foothold in there and get a handle on you. Do you ever find it when that person's name comes up, you immediately begin to feel that heat? You see him in the grocery store and, I was just talking to someone the other day. He said, I can't even go to the store because that's where they're at. You're a believer. What kind of deal is this? You've given Satan a hold in your life. Peacemaking. Peacemaking. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's only for those who are willing to accept the death of reconciliation. Let me give you a little time here. The practice of peacemaking demands a proper attitude. Here's some things I thought I'd throw together for you. To be effective as a peacemaker, you have to first be at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Notice it says, therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first part to being a peacemaker, you have to have peace with God. And that peace with God is correlated by our being justified by faith. You can't have peace with God unless you've first been justified by faith. Second of all, you have to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, don't get drunk with wine, whereas dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to rule your life. So when that heat that comes up from that conflict, you say, man, that ain't mine, God, that's yours. Third of all, the fruit of your life is peace. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says basically, for the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's peace right there. You read that line, that's peace. That line, if you go through that whole line and you put those things together and you boil them all down, you're going to have peace. If you have these, you have peace. See, my problem is that when self-control is missing, I don't have any peace. Patience. I even hate the sound of the word because I've never been known for being patient. God has worked. You know, how do you get patience, don't you? God's given me opportunities. Patience. When you tackle the task of promoting and restoring unity, Romans 8:12-8 says, if it is possible, so much, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 12. That 12th chapter of Romans is so pregnant with power. Everybody ought to take the 12th chapter of Romans and just process it through your brain. It ought to be something we kind of bathe in. But it comes all the way down to the 18th verse, and after he's talked about all these great things in Romans 12, he says, now, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Think about that passage. The Holy Spirit, when he had Paul write these words, I think that he stuck his tongue in his cheek, if I can use that expression. If possible, so much as it depends upon you, live peaceably. Most of the peace we lack could be restored if we just accept that. Peace. The saved person who causes division, 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, you are yet carnal. If there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and you walk as men? See, what he's saying there, we're talking about the Holy Spirit writing through the pen of Paul. He says, look, if there's divisions and problems among you, the problem isn't that you're too spiritual. It's just the opposite. You're too carnal. You need to die to self. Let the Spirit of God live in you. We go back to that second slide I showed you, where you embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to rule. And when the rights come up and you say, I have a right not to... Well, no, I don't have any rights because Christ died for me and he paid for me. He paid a ransom for me. Peacemakers have to be sure they're not guilty of carnality when they seek for harmony. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to operate with certain biblical truths as a foundation for that ministry. And this is maybe my codicil here. We have to recognize that peace is natural to have conflict between us. That's natural. If you study the scripture, you find that 17 of the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, 8 of them are directly related to facets of disunity. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. All of those things, those 8, all work on destroying unity. They destroy peace. Peacemakers have to offer a spiritual solution. Romans 5:1 says, the unsaved person finds peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is that spiritual peace with God that provides the foundation for peace with one's fellow man. It should never amaze us that unbelievers can't get along. It always ought to amaze us that brothers and sisters in Christ don't get along. We ought not to accept that as the norm. The norm is for a believer who has faith in Jesus Christ that spiritual peace between one another would be a reality. A peacemaker has to really recognize that peace is important to God, that it's His will. There are a couple of passages in Scripture. Psalm 131 describes attitude from a positive standpoint. He says, "How good and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity." You ever been in the midst? I hope you haven't. But have you ever been in the midst of a church that is having a conflict? That leads to a church split. It's the most ugly, the most painful. But when you have a church, this church is a good example. Now, I'm sure you all got your wrinkles and you probably don't have all the positives that you should have. But the elder board generally is a pretty good reflection of a church. And your elder board loves to be together. We had an elders meeting the other night, started at 6:15 something, 6:30, something like that. What did we get out of here? 9:30? And it wasn't that we had a big thing. We were just hanging out together. And I thought about this passage. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's such a positive thing. But by way of contrast, Proverbs 16-19 says that it has a whole list of things that are negative, the things that God hates. The final and by virtue of the structure, the most abhorrent item on the list is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Peace. The extent to which God was willing to provide reconciliation for us reveals His desire for peace. And I put those passages in there because it's so hard sometimes for us. I can tell you that I can read those passages, but so often, if you don't see them with your eyes, I can read them. I'm going to read them for you. But if you don't see them with your eyes, somehow it doesn't stick in your brain. You hear me rattling on, but I want you to see that. Colossians 1:19-20. For in Him dwells all the fullness of God. And through Him, I'm thinking King James and reading ESV, and that I always get in trouble with that. So, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See, there, peace in this world is really made by the blood of the cross. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 16 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Do you see the rhythm in that? The idea is that He is our peace, and that He created in Himself one new man so there wouldn't be any my side and your side. It's just one. We're all one. A marriage is so wonderful when a husband and wife come together and they become harmonized. Charlotte and I have been married going on 50 years, 46. I know how many it is. You're just shaking your head. So you thought I didn't know. Going on 50, I said, but the 46 is going on 50. And I'll tell you, I told her that I was out at work the other day and we were talking, and I was talking to one of my co-workers, and I looked at him and I said, "You know, today I love my wife more than I ever did." And a part of that has to do with this process right here. Because as God makes us one, there's less and less things that we are in conflict over. It doesn't mean that she always does what I want her to do. And it doesn't mean that, God help her, I always do what she wants me to do. But we learn to accept one another in Christ. Our uniqueness makes us better together. God is very interested in the subject of peace. The Scripture wants us to pursue peace. Pursue. What does that word mean? What does it mean to pursue something? Chase after it. Go after it. Work after it. Pursue is the idea is exert something. It isn't a word of passivity. It's a word that's active. Pursue peace. And when that admonition is heeded, it spontaneously results in the activities of peacemaking. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. 1 Timothy 2, 22, flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. I think we could say without holiness, no one sees peace. The work of a biblical peacemaker is not one of political or social activity. We aren't going to fix the world, folks. My Bible tells me that until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, this world is going to be at war. So I'm not too amazed that we have war in the world. I'm not too amazed that we have war in Washington between one party and the other party. I'm not even amazed that we have war in one party. Because they don't have the foundation for peace. But what amazes me is when brothers and sisters in Christ don't have peace. And we're called to be peacemakers. Man's greatest need is reconciliation with God. So therefore, everyone who is a peacemaker has to be actively involved in evangelism. Evangelism. Let me just add this to it. Romans 5:1. Romans 5 talks about reconciliation. When sinners place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin-bearing substitute, they're declared righteous or justified. Romans 5:10 says this declaration is a result of removing of enmity. That means making peace between men. If you're seeking to be a peacemaker, introducing a sinner to Christ, man, that's the way. Take a look at it. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few passages, a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it really talks about what our role as believers is. Verse 17, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. I hear pages turning. I'm going to wait till you get there. It is one thing that I like hearing. You know, every pastor, I think, loves to hear the pages of the Scriptures turning when you're because it means that you're like the Bereans. You're searching to see if those things are so. Anyway, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And get this now. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What he's saying is, find peace. If you can find peace with God, you can find peace with your brother. Edification. It includes maintenance and restoration. In a real sense, peacemakers maintain the peace or unity of God when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:3 says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Major headway is made in peace maintenance when we remind fellow believers that the body is supposed to function like a living organism. We almost always want everybody to be like us. We want us to look, we want everybody to look like us. I want my wife to think like I think. We think that somehow if I could just get her to think like me, we'd have unity. But as I study my Bible, what I find is that God's plan of unity is I'm going to get the weirdest group of people together possible. And in that, I'll find unity. Do you ever notice that? He takes all these different, go through the scriptures. You find he lists all these gifts that each person has. They're all different. And he says, I'm going to take them, I'm going to stuff them in a bag, I'm going to shake them up, and what's going to come out is unity. You know why? Because it's not about us. When we finally grasp this, that it's not about ministry, my gifts are not for me. My gifts are for you. Your gifts are not for you. Your gifts are for me. When that finally saturates the gray matter and it affects our behavior, peace is a no-brainer. It just is. But it's predicated on this idea of being in the Spirit and surrendered to the Spirit. Restoration includes mending broken relationships. Maintain the body of the Spirit, mending broken personal relationships. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. More conflict comes from church because of this than probably anything else. It's interesting if you were to look at the book of Galatians and you were to look at the fifth chapter of Galatians. He closes out that passage of Scripture in Galatians 5:19-21. And he talks about he outlines all the failures that relate to facets of disunity. And he has a whole list of them. And then he opens chapter 6 by saying, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression. It's just fascinating how that he lists all these things that are separations. Then he says, if you can restore them, you buy back your brother. You create peace. The goal is not appeasement. It's lasting unity. I've made my case. The benefits. The Lord Jesus here states that peacemakers are going to be called the sons of God. The sons of God. The Greek has a couple of words. Techna. That's a word for a little child. And also the word huios. Techna speaks of tender affection. It's a honor and dignity and standing. In the Jewish thought, huios speaks of honor and dignity and standing. In Jewish thought, the idea of son bears the meaning of a partaker in the character of. So this passage here, if you look it up in a Greek, what it's going to say is, be called the huios of God. Those who have honor and dignity and standing before God. A peacemaker is going to have honor and dignity and standing in the face of God. D.A. Carson explains the connotation. He says this is a partaking of the character. A peacemaker, I guess we could say a peacemaker is one who reflects God's character. I confess I don't always do that. But I want to. I think I got one more thing here I want to show you. It means being owned. To be called the sons of God means to be owned. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be owned as the children of God. Now, it doesn't mean I bought you, I can do anything I want to do with you. It means that when God's up there in heaven and Satan comes up to him and says, "Have you considered your servant Job?" God said, "Yep, ain't a more upright man in all of my creation than my man Job down there." That's what that means. When it says he owns us, it means when there's an accusation against us, God swells up and says, "Yep, that's mine." Isn't that cool? He said the peacemakers are going to be owned as the huios of God. See, there's a benefit to being a peacemaker. Yeah, I know. In our world, standing up for your rights, pushing for your way, feels so good. But then we miss God swelling up and saying, "Yep, that's my huios. That's my honored. That's my dignity right there." God saying that about us. I don't know how you can get any better than that. I don't know how you can get any better than to be called a peacemaker who God says, "Yep, that's my child." As a believer, that's what I live for. You know, we think about that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the epitome of that statement. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be owned as the huios, dignity of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time. Thank you for the call in our lives to be something better than what we are. Thank you that in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my failure, when I strive for peacemaking, when I share my faith, I can depend on you saying, "Yes, I own you. You're my child. I love you. I honor you. You're mine." Thank you, Lord, for that ownership. I pray you'll bless each person here as we strive to live out the call to be peacemakers in a world fraught with anything but. May this church be a lighthouse of peace in a community of conflict. We pray it in Christ's name.